moving transition to Ruth. Now, Ruth is a rather short book, and I bet you've been surprised on the story, the story that lifts out of Ruth. And we're winding down. We have this Sunday and next Sunday, and we're going to complete that four-chapter book, and we're going to appreciate it because we know so much more about Ruth now. Now, Ruth is the main character. Everything kind of revolves around her. And really, the story is around characters. Also, Naomi, the mother-in-law. She is a very important person in the story as well. And then there's Boaz. Really, there are three main characters, and those characters kind of shape the storyline. Now, a part of the story is the sense of meaning that is associated with their names. Because Naomi is feeling very discouraged. She's traveling from Moab to Bethlehem. And in that part of the story, she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter, because I'm destitute, I'm grieving, I've lost my husband and sons. And so that's, she gives a name to herself that has meaning to how life is for her, as well as Ruth, who is defined and by definition, she is a compassionate friend. That's what her name means, a compassionate friend. And she displays that for sure. She has a sense of sacrificing for others in a really genuine and friendship kind of way. And then there's Boaz. And Boaz's name means strength and swiftness. Strength and swiftness. And we're going to see that part of Boaz in our story. I just say that because, honestly, names in the Bible were so important. When you were going to have a baby, you really thought of a connection and a sense of purpose behind the name. Like Eve. Eve is really the word for living or source of life. Eve. And then there's Abram. Abram is the exalted father. And then he becomes Abraham, and that's the father of many. And he's the father of faith. You know that. And so his name has so much meaning, and he lives out that meaning. There's Joshua. You know what Joshua means? The Lord saves. And Joshua was used by God to help the Israelites go into the promised land. The Lord saves. Now, maybe you know this. Joshua, the Greek name for Joshua is Jesus. Jesus, the Lord saves. The Lord, purposeful from the Father God, is to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people, the world. These names are just kind of spill out of the Bible, like Peter and Rock and Mary, Beloved, and so on. Your name in Bible history is meant to be very meaningful. So I asked my mom. I was thinking about it. I have never asked her this before. "Hey, Mom, how'd you pick my name?" She goes, "Oh, that's quite a story, really." She said, "Well, we were in the military, Air Force, and we were pregnant, and there was another couple that was on base there, and they had already had their baby boy, and he was so cute, and his name was Barry." I go, "So you named me after the cute baby?" "Oh, thanks, Mom. I know you're listening, Mom. We'll talk later." So the idea of naming in our culture is a little bit more like how it sounds, or how does it match the last name, or is there some family member? Sometimes there's some thought to it, but I read a couple of stories, short, and they went like this. When I was three, my parents asked me what we should name the new baby sister that's going to be born. And I was playing with a book at the time, and I lifted it up, and I said, "Book." And the parents went, "Oh, that's brilliant." And they named my baby sister Brooke. Okay, pretty wild. Okay, and there was another one I read. A seven-year-old was asked by the brother, was asked by, knowing that he was going to have a younger brother, the seven-year-old was asked by the parents, "What do you think we should name your younger brother soon to be born?" And he kept on saying, "Hot Baby Rider. Hot Baby Rider, because he was really into Hot Wheels, Hot Baby Rider. And the parents go, oh, yeah, okay. So it turned out that they named me, the story, he was telling the story, they named me Rider. I guess it was okay. Anyway, the point is that sometimes names are just names. We kind of think of them as just, well, they sound okay. But a name is very important. Your name is important because it identifies you. And sometimes it's associated with a sense of character or legacy and even value. Your name really has a sense of value to who you are, right? So Barry does not mean cute. Come on. But I did learn that Barry means purposeful. And I looked it up. It's just not on a coffee cup like, get your coffee cup. This is Barry, purposeful. It actually means that. And there's a little poem with it. It goes like this. As you can see from the meaning of your name, your life has a purpose, a goal, and an aim. You're truly a marksman. Seldom goals do you miss. Being on target gives you inner bliss. All your dreams will come true. Your focus will stay clear, and success will be at your side year after year. And that's something I can sink my teeth into, really, because I feel like I am motivated by a sense of purpose, and that the meaning behind my name is really launches me into intentionality and really being used in life by God that way. So think of that. You got names, Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And now let's take a look at, we're ready now for Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4 with that idea and the richness of names. So we left the story last Sunday as Tyler is sharing chapter 3. And he's telling us about a love story. It really is a love story. We love a love story. I mean, we're drawn to a love story. But now, as we go into chapter 4, we're in a law story. It's more of a law story. As I was a kid, it would be like comparing The Love Boat to Matlock. You know, so anyway. So you might have said, boy, I really liked last Sunday, but we're in a law story, so we're gonna plow through. So Ruth proposes, Boaz is good to go, and yet he wants to do it the right way. That's it. We're going to do it the right way. And doing the right way unfolds in this chapter. Here we go. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Now he told Ruth that there was a relative that was closer, and this is the guy. The guardian angel came along. Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. And he went over and he sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders. Now this has more of an official sense, and I really think that's true. And that's the setting. It's something official is going to happen. The elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. And then they said to the guardian redeemer, he said, Naomi, who came back from, you can read it. I read it last hour, so it can happen. Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. No, Elimelech. He has four syllables, not three. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I'm next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Wow, just like that. Bingo. Sounds like a good idea. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. You might be asking, well, why Ruth? Because there's no Naomi, she's closer, but she's past childbearing age. so Ruth would carry on the name. Well, what happens then? At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." So a quick yes and a quick no. Now watch this side note here in verse 7. Now in the early times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off a sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So, verse 8, the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal and gave it to Boaz. Pretty interesting. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech." Elimelech. That's good. I did it, yeah. Thank you. You're all cheering me on. Oh, you could do it, Barry. You could do it. Elimelech, yeah. Kilian and Malon. "I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Malon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today, you are witnesses." And then the response. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah." What do we know about Rachel and Leah? They had lots of children. They did, 12 of them. Anyway, who together built up the family of Israel, 12 tribes. "May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." This is the word of the Lord, and this is our focus today. And we are quick to see right in the beginning that Boaz is swift. He is quick to move, and that's something we could anticipate. You see, the situation is very tenuous, and Boaz is a man of determination, and he sets up the situation just like Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. He will not rest until this is settled. And that's really a great characteristic of Boaz. So everything is set up in the city gate. There's one entrance in and one entrance out. And at the city gate, this was often kind of also duplicated as the city hall, or even a courtroom, like the courtroom where decisions were made and the key leaders got together. And a number of the things that they would do were even a little more weighty than this. This was more of a simple transaction, actually, but it still was necessary for the leaders to hold court. And there they are in the city gate, and Boaz is initiating, and he's gathering the city leaders. And that the topic is Naomi's property. And here's the deal. Either Naomi has to sell the property because she's a woman, she can't own it, or she is so destitute that she must sell it, for she needs the resources, the finances it will bring. It actually could be a combination of both. So here we have it. It just happens so fast. It's kind of interesting that the guardian redeemer, the one that Boaz told Ruth in chapter 3, verse 12, there's another who is more closely related than I am. It comes together really right in the beginning of the day, and they didn't have to wait long. It's like this is going to take place, and Boaz seizes the moment, and he says, "My friend, come and sit down with us. Sit down with the leaders. I have something to tell you." And so it is so interesting. The backdrop of this is that I've already told you that in Hebrew culture, names were very important, right? Names are really important. And so here we have this crucial moment. This is a very crucial moment. Everything in the story has been building up to this point. We love Ruth. She is such a wonderful sacrificial character. We love Boaz because he is so engaged and helpful. And we love Naomi because she is now coming around and she's seeing some light at the end of the tunnel. And all these characters are so, like, we're riveted to them already as we've been in the book for 6 weeks. And now we come to a person who could disrupt it all. He could just, in a moment's time, all that has been building up to could crumbling down. The redemption of that we're anticipating, the kindness that has been displayed, the sense of romance that was so cool could all just fall apart right here, right now. So wouldn't you anticipate that this guy with the power in his hands and the ability to just change everything, wouldn't you think we'd be introduced to him? Like, hey, what's the guy's name? You know? So, first character, very interesting. I just call him No Name. No Name. First character's No Name. We don't know his name. And that's part of the story. The story rises and falls with No Name. And so it gets us asking the questions like, who is this guy? And what's his name? And I don't know. And you get going like that. You might even feel like Abbott and Costello. Who's on first? What's on second? I don't know who's on third. No. You know, I thought about this. Oh, what's on third? No. What's on second? Well, what's his name? Well, I don't know. Oh, no, he's on third. Anyway, you have to watch Abbott and Costello. You're probably going, who in the world is Abbott and Costello? All right, you can check it out. It's 6 minutes and 47 seconds. It's a great skit. Anyway, I didn't take near that long, did I? So let's get back. It's actually really fascinating. Very fascinating that in this text, God's word, this person's name is not mentioned. He has a name, right? He has to have a name, but it's not mentioned. It's part of the story that is really very riveting to me, that why does this happen and what is God saying through it? Because names were so significant in the Jewish culture. But I think this guy represents more than himself in the story. He represents the men or people of that day. I really think he does. You see, it's 1100 BC, all right? 1100 BC, and the day of the judges. We've made that really clear in the story that Ruth is planted in the day of the judges, and the day of the judges wasn't good. And so here, to use the last line of the book of Judges, when people did what seemed right in their own eyes. And Mr. No Name fits the culture. You'll see. And that's why I think he's, more anonymous. All right. So we're acquiring. The topic is acquiring Naomi's property. And the idea of buying it originally is a no-brainer. A no-brainer. Because that meant that the land would become the guardian redeemers, the closest one, the no-name guy, he would redeem the land for himself, and it would be included now in his inheritance to share with his family. It was a win-win, he thinks. And so I'm thinking about this. I know a little bit more about the story, but even before Ruth is mentioned, even before she comes up, I'm beginning to notice, I'm intrigued by this guy, even though I don't know his name. And I notice some things. What do I notice about this closest relative? Well, the first thing that kind of comes to my mind is that Bethlehem is a small community. It's a small community. And so our close relative, it's surprising that he doesn't know anything about. He doesn't know anything. It doesn't seemingly know anything about the situation. Or at least he is not He is not trying to figure it out. He's made no effort to find out. He has to be presented the idea in a small community. That seems weird to me. And then when he kind of catches pretty quickly that, hey, and it seems like he knows this part, that Elimelech, that's not right, but we'll go with it. He's dead. Kilian's dead. Mahlon's dead. Okay, they're all dead. And that means no male heir. So, aha! So now he kind of drawn in. He's opportunistic. He's going to take this. And then I think about this idea. This was a part of the principles of God. You can read about it in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25. It's kind of interesting. They're the same place, same name, I should say, not same place, same name. And so in that the, you know, obligation of the closest relative is to do exactly what has been outlined. And we get to the part where he says, no, I'm not going to do it. And that's the part where he changes his mind so quickly with verse 6. Verse 6, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own. That's it. My own estate. My own benefit. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. So we're learning about this guy. He's you know, quickly, he's very quick about this, figuring out things. He goes, okay, there's Ruth. She's in the mix. All right. She's a Moabite. Hello? A Moabite. And then she's going to want to have a kid. And he's going to have a son. And guess what? That son is going to get that property. It's not even going to be mine. It's going to be his. And in the name, another person's name. And then that son is going to get in the mix. And so pretty soon, this no-named guardian redeemer is seeing that his whole property's at jeopardy because it could be divided up to, Ruth could have four or five sons. You never know. So he is just evaluating this thing, and he's saying, this isn't good for me. Did you get that? This isn't good for me. That's the thing. So here's what I say. I put it this way. This man represents a life built on sand, using wood, hay, and straw. Now, you know those references? Jesus said the one about sand. You're going to build life on your own, kind of figure it out, ignore my principles and ways. You're going to build your life on the sand, and it's going to sink. Oh, and when you stand before the Lord and you've lived all your life just to make your life good and comfortable and what you want and everything, it'll be like wood, hay, and straw before God, and it'll burn up. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 3. It says, is your life endeavors, gold, silver, and jewels, motivated by your heart for God, or is it about you and your life, wood, hay, and straw? And this guy represents that. And guess what? People who live for themselves, their name fades away. No one knows who this guy is except God. And I don't want to live like that, do you? No. That's the point. And the contrast is so stark. We go from self-centered, no-named, to now another name. Second character, another name. And when I say another name, you're anticipating who I'm going to say. You're going to say, oh, yeah, after the nearest relative relinquishes his rights, we now have Boaz. But that's not what happens. You see, Boaz takes the reins, and he now points to another name. Not even his own name. Not about what he will benefit. Not what it means to him. He's going to talk about someone else. He's going to point to someone else. He's going to use the name Mahlon. Mahlon's name. Another name. That's the idea. Now, don't get me wrong. I think that Boaz loves Ruth. I do. But he has the kind of love that the Bible talks about. It's called agape love. And agape love is a giving love. It's how can I benefit another person's life? A person that is called to marriage is meant to have that kind of posture towards the one they're marrying. Boaz is our example. Doesn't happen too often with that kind of intentionality, but Boaz is our man, and he's our example, and he lives for another. Now, this is such a huge contrast that you can't miss it, but you might have missed about the sandal. I know you want to know about the sandal, right? The sandal kind of is tucked away here, and I almost forgot to tell you about it. And and some of you go, well, I don't care about the sandal, but here's the deal. So at that time, when Ruth and Boaz and all, when they did transactions, they didn't do a lot of recording of stuff, written script. Because even the story of Ruth was recorded later, after the fact. Oral tradition had this story alive, and it was very protected and shared time and again. But when it was finally recorded, they were actually doing transactions differently than they did then. The transaction was this. The nearest relatives said to Boaz, okay, you go ahead. The property is yours. I relinquish my right to it. And he gave Boaz a sandal. Pretty special, huh? Anyway, so this sandal most people believe it comes from the notion of Joshua. Where Joshua, it was said from God, wherever your foot touches the land, I give it to you. Wherever your foot touches the land. So wherever your foot touches the land, this land, Boaz, it's yours. That's the idea that many suggest why they gave a sandal. So the written documents about transactions didn't take too much longer. You can read about it. Even as we're studying Jeremiah, he had a written document about a property that he bought. Well, the idea is this: transactions change. Do you know how the property here was purchased? There was a guy named Adam Stevens. And in 1849, he pulled out a gun, not to shoot, but to give, to trade. He pulled out a gun, and he gave a horse and $30 to boot. Boom! It's all Adam Stevens' land here. Across the highway, even. A horse, a gun, and $30. We're living in the wrong era, friends. So, and he designated in 1883 that there would be a parcel for a school building. No, that's not right. He immediately, actually, in 1849, wanted to build a school building, a schoolhouse. Then he turned that schoolhouse into a Sunday school to have the Christian message. And so the Sunday school then turned into a Baptist church in 1888. That's the right story. If you're wondering about the story, it's out in the hallway in a glass cabinet. I didn't make it up. So Adam Stevens, transactions change. You know, I was telling my mom, hey, Mom, you got a DocuSign to release some of the paper concerns about my dad's passing. You got a DocuSign. DocuSign? That was good. Yeah, so my sister helped her. Transactions and how we share things property-wise change all the time. Well, that was my little story about that. By the way, Adam Stevens, he got a sandal in the deal too. Okay, here we go. So Boaz, with sandal in hand, right? He is just showing his character from start to finish in this book. The first thing when we meet Boaz is he's concerned about Ruth and her well-being as she's gleaning the field. The second thing we see is he's affirming Ruth by calling her a person of noble character, a Hebrew word that both is in the meaning of a noble character is Ruth, and Boaz is even mentioned in that light too, and then Proverbs 31 woman is a noble character. This Hebrew word is a rich word, and he's saying that about her. And then when she pursues him taking a risk and being vulnerable, he accepts her proposal. And he's just such you can get behind a guy like Boaz. He is other-centered and he wanted to carry on someone else's name, even if it had no benefit to him. But I think Boaz really is Philippians 2, 3, and 4. I really do. I've been studying Philippians, and see if you agree. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says this, verses 3 and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your interests, but take an interest in others too. That, I think that has Boaz written all over it. And that's, I just wanted you to, just the nature of this guy leads to our third character. And now we are ready for Boaz, a famous name. Famous name. Boaz has a famous name. And it's his name will never, ever be forgotten. His name is celebrated in heaven today. So Boaz is this guy. He makes this announcement. No, he doesn't make any announcement. The people see in Boaz someone they want to affirm, someone that they want to lift up. And so in verse 11, it says this in verse 11. It says, you will be a man of standing in Ephratah and famous in Bethlehem. And the ESV says, renown in Bethlehem. And why? Because he gave, he cared for, he sacrificed, he risked. He did all these things to bless others. And so this is really cool. So in the blessing, the people say this about him. And I just think it's like a prayer, benediction. We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring for the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now that last part is such an interesting story. got time? We need about 20 more minutes. It's Genesis 38, and it's really quite a story. And why would they put it there? Well, all the specific nuances of the story aren't why they put it there. Tamar having a baby, the way it happened in Genesis 38, is very unique, quite surprising. And the way that Ruth has a baby in this story, very surprising, not what you would expect. And so the connection is a foreshadowing. You know, Perez was born, and that is so cool. From Tamar bore him and carried on Judah's name, so Ruth will be like that too. That's what they're saying. Ruth is going to, and that's for next Sunday. Isn't that the way they do it now? You don't want to miss next Sunday. So let's close up what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with Boaz, and Boaz, he is really a swift and strong man, and he lives out his purpose, and he lives out his purpose with the kind of posture he had. He is famous. He is one that his name lives on. His name goes on forever, as I've said. So two lessons from Boaz. There's more than this, but two lessons. First, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. That is a timeless principle. Jesus said it clearly in the Gospels, and it is the posture of the Bible. You, the greatest in God's kingdom is the servant of all. Don't ever forget that, and realize that Boaz is exactly that way. He gave of himself, and he, by the people around him, and God himself was lifted up. He was lifted up because he was willing to get low and bend a knee and serve others and benefit others, even if it had no benefit for him. That's what I see there. And so our guy Boaz is thought of as great because he redeemed two destitute women, Ruth and Naomi. He's great. And that's how you, in God's kingdom, become great. I know it's not the posture of our world, but the book doesn't change. And the principle is always forever. And one day we'll realize that we thought way too much of ourselves. And God had in mind for us to think a lot more about others. And you won't hear that message very often in our world. But the other thing, the other lesson that is so cool is Boaz is such a great example as a redeemer that Boaz is thought of as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the ultimate redeemer. There is a redeemer. And it is not just Boaz, as great as he was and as how helpful he was to Ruth and Naomi, which would have gone nowhere without him. He points to Jesus. He does. And I love that. And I think of what Jesus said about himself in Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. Ransom to buy back or redeem, a ransom for many. You see, Boaz is a reflection of the true Redeemer. So the worship team's going to come, and we're going to prepare for a real connection to the true Redeemer. You see, I was thinking about this. So this is woven in, this idea of Redeemer. And you know, the idea of a Redeemer, it kind of cycles through the whole book, leading to the culmination of the great Redeemer, the marvelous Redeemer, the forever Redeemer, Jesus. And so I just began to think about the significance of being redeemed by Jesus, by simple and sincere faith. And I'm telling you, I really feel like we are way more like Ruth and Naomi than we are Boaz. You see, Ruth and Naomi were destitute. And without Jesus, we're destitute. And without his payment for our sins, we are hopeless. And that's how Ruth and Naomi felt. And without Jesus, that's how I'd be. And that's how you would be. So when I began to think about the specialness of redemption and the idea that Jesus has redeemed me, paid for my price, the famous name Jesus Christ is my Savior, I got excited and stirred up by that, just that meditation. And I began to just meditate on that. And as I was meditating on that, I recalled a song that when I was first met Christ, in my first couple of years or so of walking with Jesus and him being my Redeemer, there was a song that just, I cried last hour. I'm going to cry again. It's just the way it goes. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. That's me. And so I just want us to prayerfully take this psalm that you might not even know it, written 40 years ago, and pray it in song. And the team's going to just lead us right now. My Redeemer,
Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, oh, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit to the work on earth this time. And when I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leading your Spirit till the work on earth is done. The work on earth is done.
That's a very, very special song to me, of course. Beginning days in Christ. But still, I have a Redeemer in Jesus. And if you don't have a Redeemer in Jesus, you're hopeless. But by simple and sincere faith, you can receive him into your life. And he can be the centerpiece of everything you do and guide you. And one day, see him face to face.